how things can change. As I decided to check, we're starting from a car park on the shores of Loch Lomond, so I decided to check just how much height I was gaining. Does anyone know how high above sea level Loch Lomond is? 24 feet. I mean, there's kind of the bank after that, the Bonnie Bank, as apparently it's called, so I reckon I can get another 10 feet out of that, but that still puts me a little bit short of halfway up at the start. Turns out I might be climbing a little bit more than I expected, but I just double-checked, and, you know, 30,000 people climb it every year. And then it occurred to me that's a smaller number than I thought, so I double-checked. And apparently the car park at the bottom, which you park to try and climb Ben Lomond, 70,000 people a year use that. So 70,000 people a year start climbing Ben Lomond, but apparently only 30,000 actually make it. Again, that's a set of numbers that cast a slightly different light on my cunning plan. Turns out that my effort to gain my vision of paradise might resolve in a little bit more effort than I had thought. And I suddenly find myself with a slight change of mood. You know, I'm looking at the fact that there's a possibility that it might be too rainy to do it, but my mood has changed from dread to almost hope. I think that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. It's all very well launching off on our walk to paradise, but at the moment we find out that it takes rather more effort than we were expecting, do we soldier on, get to the top of that mountain, fulfill our dreams, or do we have a nice little ice cream in the car park at the bottom? I'll let you know what happens when I get back. It's not entirely with that ice cream in view that we're moving to our next hymn, As the Deer Pants for the Water. I look on it as a metaphor for trying to get to the top. Just thought I should clarify that. So let's sing As the Deer Pants for the Water, number 554. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield, to you my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield, to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield, to you my spirit yield. You
heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Now, this is where our worship for the day divides, as the junior church goes to worship in its own place. But just before they go, let's say to them, "The Lord be with you." Heartfelt. Now then, let us pray. Lord, your voice calls to us. Your words show us the way. So often we set out on that way, full of eagerness. But that eagerness wanes as the challenges mount up. Shocks, reverses, anger, or just the slow, steady wearing of daily life. We turn away from your call. We do what we should not do, and do not do what we should. We leave our towers half built. Lord, with your guidance, give us strength, we pray. Give us endurance. We who have faith and trust in you in this moment, ask that this moment should last. Let us follow your example, becoming more like you. Give us wisdom to perceive when the world is distracting us and when it is calling us to act. Let each day that we walk your path become easier as we are guided by you, not staying as we are, but becoming what we should be, worthy to enter your heavenly kingdom. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we'll have the Old Testament reading for today.
A reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings.
Thank you. Sing together again. Number 564, O Thou Who Camest From Above. The sermon of Jesus that we have heard in the gospel today is perhaps one of the more challenging ones, but it was clearly considered an important one. It appears in Matthew as well. It's a little disconcerting to be called upon to hate people and things by the God of love. Of course, God does not love everything. Sin, cruelty, evil are repulsive to him. But to hate people, even relatives, seems very challenging. And that is, of course, as it was intended to be. There may be a certain amount of hyperbole going on here. When Matthew reports the same sermon, he reports Jesus as saying, "You should love these things less than me," without going quite so far as to hate them. But still, this does rather sound like a message that we should be taking all these precious things and throwing them away. Is that really what it says? Well, that is a path that some people have walked. Abandoning marriage and relatives has been a feature of Christian history, and some have found it valuable. Monks, hermits, ascetics. But very few, even of those who are practicing such things, have suggested that everyone should do it. And most of those who have done that have done it for a portion of their lives, not all of it. I think Jesus' meaning is not that we should hate these things, not that we should cast them away as we stand here now, but that we should prepare ourselves for the fact that we might, at some point, have to. As his parables that follow indicate, he's not talking about what we should do now, but what we should prepare for. The potential costs of following his way. It's common to emphasize that following Jesus is a wonderful thing, and it is. But it's not without its costs or its problems either. And the life of Jesus, of course, exemplifies this. His ministry is filled with hope, joy and miracle, and with trouble, dissension, persecution, and death. Hopefully, not all of his followers will be tested as hard as he was, but some of them will, and they need to be ready, we need to be ready, for the possibility that it might be us. Discipleship is something to be entered into with open eyes and a careful assessment of the costs. Of course, the challenges we face are very different. We are unlikely to be attacked or persecuted for our faith. 2,000 years of evangelism has ensured that the culture that we live in accept many of the basic assumptions of our faith in a way that Jesus' world did not. But we too will face costs, and we need to look at that with open eyes. Our world is not like the Roman world. It is perhaps more like the world of Israel in the time of Jeremiah. It was in one of its more faithful periods. It was the inheritor of a long history of teaching. But for many, the faith was practiced more as a set of ceremonies than as a way of living. They mouthed the words, but attempts to live the life were met with hostility. Much the same is the case today. We are expected to follow Jesus' example in the world, but the world is not always happy to receive it. The world has expectations, assumptions, and we are not always able to meet those, Let's consider one example, that given to us by Jeremiah. God allows us to choose what we do. When we choose poorly, he brings, or I would say allows, the disaster that our poor choices bring to strike. But if we repent and turn away from the bad choices we once made, he does not hold resentment. He forgives us, refashions us into something new. We're expected to do this too. We accept with sorrow that we cannot, in the end, force someone to do good. But if someone does repent, we are expected to forgive. The world around us goes only halfway with us on that. Our press, our leaders, and a good proportion of our fellow citizens, if social media is anything to go by, are right behind the part where we allow or cause bad things to happen when people do bad things. But forgiveness after repentance? That seems to be less in fashion. Forgiveness is seen as tolerance of wrongdoing. People demand perfection in others, although seldom in themselves. Harsh judgments are passed on those who waver. The foolishness of the past now lives on forever in the internet and trawling through people's past acts and bringing them to light is a popular hobby. Harsh judgments are passed on those who tolerate wavering from the cause. Those who forgive and give another chance are seen as enabling the old actions. But we're called to do that. We must be prepared to face those judgments and do it anyway. We may not be called upon to lose our lives, but our reputations, our social capital, our respect, perhaps even some of our friends, are very much on the line. We must be just as aware of the cost as our forebears were. In a world that seeks a firm line between the good and the bad, and to put some people on one side and others on the other, we must accept that everyone is grey, ourselves included. In a world that seeks to condemn wrongdoing, we must seek the wrongdoer's redemption instead. In a world where those who disagree with us on politics or social issues are seen as enemies or traitors, we must reach across divides and bring people together. In a world where wealth is the measure of a person's worth, we must champion and raise up the poor. In a world where political arguments are seen as fundamental, we must remember that it is humanity that is fundamental, and that all humans are our neighbors. It's not popular. People like to believe that they are obviously right, and that no one can really disagree with them, so that those who oppose them are just dishonest and pretending to disagree for their own evil purposes. People like to believe that they are better than others for a whole host of reasons, and they don't like having that belief challenged, especially by those who they think should be on their side. It's our closest associates who may oppose this most bitterly, seeing not only challenge in our words, but treachery. Shouldn't we be with them against the enemy? We need to be honest about something else as well. We will often fail. All of those things I said about people Well, we're people too. It's in fashion to discuss these problems as if they are new, but they're not. People have always been like this. It's popular, for example, to talk about cancel culture, as if it's new that people try to shut down people who disagree with them. It's not. We've been doing that since history began, and probably before. Each time we seek to follow the kingdom of God, we are fighting against a set of assumptions, a set of motives that has existed throughout humanity. There's a great weight against us. It's a very hard road to go against it, as I'm sure many of you are already very well aware. We have to be realistic about our chances of success. But we should continue, despite the costs. We need to be realistic, but not pessimistic. You lose some, but you also win some. Many will respond with hostility and contempt, but others will appreciate and respect what we are doing, and we will find support in unexpected places. We will not succeed, but we will make progress. The problems we face are ancient, but as a swift glance at history will tell us, they are much, much better than we used to be. It may be hard to believe as we look around now, but things have been worse, much worse. The efforts of Christians before us have not been in vain, and we too can make progress. We can make the world a better place, even if only a little. We can make the lives of those around us better, even if only slightly. The challenges are great, but the resources we have at our disposal are great as well. We can build on the achievements of Christians before us, whether through churches, charities, or the simple but profound fact that most people we talk to will at least understand where we're coming from and why we're saying what we're saying. And there will be more help. To walk in Jesus' footsteps is to become more like him, to become better people ourselves. And as that happens, our path will become easier. Jesus calls us to love him most of all, above everything else. Not just because that is the right thing to do, although it is, of course, but because it is the only way to walk his path. Like the pot on the potter's wheel, once we begin going a certain way, we will tend to continue in that way. The more we follow that way, the more natural it will become, and the easier it will be to go on. If we get into the habit of setting our comfort and social standing above our faith, it will become easier and more natural to keep doing that. But if we put our faith first, that too will become easier and more natural, and the challenges we face will become ever easier to overcome. And of course, there is the final, greatest comfort. When we follow the path of forgiveness and love, we are following the path of God. It may be hard to bear the idea that we must love those who have gone wrong, love the unlovable, and forgive the unforgivable. Seeing the wrongdoer receive mercy is not easy to those who are devoted only to justice. But it does become much easier when we look at our own lives and bear in mind that these are the standards we too will face. for the path of the world is based on a fundamental error. It's easy to call for justice, punishment, and retribution on other people, but it's very hard to face them yourself. When we consider ourselves, which of us can call for a world of justice without a little bit of a shudder? Denying love and forgiveness a place in the world seems all very easy until you have to live in that world. Exalting one group over another seems a good thing to do while you think you are part of the group that's going up. But what happens when the tables are turned? As God warns Jeremiah, this is the path of disaster. The path of the world, in the end, depends on the idea that we are deserving, superior, pure, righteous, and that it's all those other people who are inferior, criminal, undeserving. It's an easy path to follow at first, but it's based on lies. And when we are finally forced to face that, it becomes much harder. We need to be open-eyed about the troubles that discipleship holds. But other paths have their troubles as well, and we must be just as realistic about those. The path of the world is in the end a vain one. The desire for harsh justice is foolish. The unjust should be wary of calling for justice. The wicked should prefer mercy. However hard the beginning of our road may be, its ending will be far the better. At the beginning of the road, it's difficult, but in the end, it is us that will have it easy. Let's turn our minds to why it is that we will have it easy at the end by singing together once again hymn number 440, Amazing Grace.
In our prayers of intercession, the response to the bidding, "Your kingdom come," is, "Your will be done." Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let us pray. In faith, let us pray to God our Father, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. God of love, we pray for the life of your church throughout the world. And today we remember the inspiring ministry of those who established the Methodist Church in Ghana and across West Africa, and give thanks for the growth of the church in Ghana today. We pray for our own church community as we return with renewed energy after the summer break to our regular church activities this week. We ask for your blessing on all those, both students and teachers, starting a new term at school, college, or university, or a new job. May every congregation be a community of love, and every Christian a witness to your grace. Renew all who worship in this place, that we may be a living fellowship in your spirit and serve our neighborhood. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God of mercy, we pray for the life of the world and remember today all those affected by the floods in Pakistan. Comfort those who mourn, have lost their homes and way of life, and help them to rebuild their lives. Support those who are providing relief in whatever form that may take, and at whatever level, from government to the local communities, and that we might be generous in our response to the appeal from the Disasters Emergency Committee. We pray for those who exercise power, and especially for our own government, as a new Prime Minister is appointed this week, and that urgent steps will be taken to address the energy and cost of living crisis. Show us how to live as members of the human family, to reject the ways of war, to bear each other's burdens, and to work together for justice and peace. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God of peace, we pray for the people of Ukraine and the people of Russia, for their countries and their leaders. We pray for all those who are afraid, that your everlasting arms hold them in this time of great fear. We pray for all those who have the power over life and death, that they will choose for all people life, and life in all its fullness. We pray for those who choose war, that they will remember that you direct your people to turn our swords into plowshares and seek for peace. We pray for leaders on the world stage, that they are inspired by the wisdom and courage of Christ. Above all, Lord, today we pray for peace for Ukraine. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God of compassion, we pray for those who are ill or anxious at home or in hospital. And we remember Dorothy Jones in hospital this week following a fall at home. And in the silence, we remember those known to us in our hearts. We pray that we will continue to live our lives thoughtfully and with respect to others we meet. We pray for those whose lives are filled with fear and despair. draw near with your saving love and bring healing and hope. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God of glory, we rejoice in the communion of saints. We remember all who have faithfully lived and all who have died in Christian hope. And in the silence, we remember those known to us. Help us to follow their example and bring us with them into the fullness of your eternal joy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. All these prayers we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
This is the point in the service at which the offertory would have been taken up, but as you've heard, we are not passing the baskets around anymore, reaching new technology. But we are asked to give a short prayer for the work of this church and for the use of the offerings. Today, I'd like to take just a short period of silence to think about what we might do in the coming week or weeks, above and beyond money, how we might advance God's kingdom in the world, in great ways or small. So we'll have a short period of silence and then a short prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing on the work of this church and on the work of each person within it, that each of us, in our own way, may spread your love and bring your kingdom to those parts of your world in which we walk. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now we come to our final hymn, which is number 545 in Singing the Faith, Be Thou My Vision. How are we doing on the missing verse? Good. Right. Yes. Hopefully the hymn books and the projection should now be identical. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Thank you. Now let's go out to our daily lives in hope and in faith. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.